Job chapter number 1. We have here the story of the man Job. The book of Job is an extremely interesting book of the Bible. Many of your Bible commentators, and if you have a Reese chronological Bible, you'll notice that Brother Reese puts Job right at the beginning. Many Bible commentators think it's the oldest book of the Bible, and I think there are some good reasons for that. There's no nation of Israel in the book of Job. There's no Mosaic law, no kings, no prophets, so maybe it could be the oldest book. Praise God, it's all God's book, amen. We know it's all in there for a reason. Here we have the introduction to Job's life. If you look at verses 1 through 10, you find that the Bible says about Job that he was a perfect and an upright man. And please, don't let that word perfect scare you. Amen. You've heard the term nobody's perfect. We're all sinners. Amen. It means that Job was mature. Amen. He was mature in his faith. And so he was perfect, upright. He was one that the Bible says that feared God and eschewed evil. And can I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, just a sidebar by way of introduction, if you fear God and you love God, you will hate the things that God hates. Amen. If God curses something, why do God's people think that they can play around with it? Amen. Listen, he feared God and he believed what God said and he wanted to eschew evil right out of his life. That's what he was interested in. He was from the land of Uz, it tells us here. There are other cross references on the land of Uz. And he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he was a prosperous man. And the Bible says it here that he was the greatest of the men of the East. Something else very important to you parents, in verse 5, that he was concerned with his children's spiritual welfare. He offered burnt offerings to God, lest by any chance his children had sin in their hearts against God. And something else that we see down in verse number 10, we find that he had God's hedge of protection. Look at verse number 10. Hast not thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? He had a hedge. And in verse 9, Satan comes into the presence of God and he accuses Job of serving God just for the blessing. And he meant to insinuate that the reason that Job feared God and eschewed evil, it was because God was good to him. And listen, by the way, ladies and gentlemen, it's okay to praise God for being good to you. It's okay to do that, amen. I'm glad God has been good to me. I'm glad that God has given me a wife and 2 children and a home and a wonderful church to serve and a great church family. And I'm glad for all that, but heaven forbid when we serve God just for the blessings, we ought to serve God because He's God, amen. And here he accuses Job of only serving for the blessings. Can we say that God does not always bless His choicest servants with prosperity? How about the Apostle Paul? You read that laundry list, Brother Jenkins, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 of the wonderful things that happened to Paul. Yeah, somebody got what I was saying there, amen. The wonderful things, beaten 3 times with rods, stoned, shipwrecked, a night and a day in the deep. Listen to me, Paul served God because God was God. Amen. And so here, Job is being accused by the devil of just serving for the blessings. And the devil says, hey, you listen, you got this hedge of protection around him. I don't know what it is. I don't know whether it's a hedgerow or if it's a hedge of fire or what. But you got this hedge of protection around him. If you just, listen, you just let me at him, we'll see who's really God. We'll see who His God really is. I'd like to speak a little bit today about the hedge by way of introduction. And it's very easy to see here from the Scriptures and from experience that God does have a hedge of protection around His people. You say, what are some, let me give you a few Scriptures. Psalm 34:7, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him and delivereth them. What is that, the hedge? Amen. A hedge of protection of God. Psalm 41:2. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive. He shall be blessed in the earth, and thou will not deliver him unto his enemies. A hedge. When Jacob went back to Bethel, God's hedge was there, Genesis 35:5. And as they journeyed, the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. What was that? The hedge. The hedge. The hedge. There's a hedge of protection at God. Can we remember the story of the three Hebrew children that went into the fiery furnace? And the hedge there was the Lord Jesus Christ, wasn't it? He said, hey, I threw three into that fiery furnace. Well, then there's a fourth in there, and the fourth is like unto the Son of God. When Daniel went into the lion's den, God's hedge was with him, wasn't it? When he said in chapter 6, verse 22, my God hath sent his angel and has shut the lion's mouth. You see, there's a hedge of protection that God has around his children. Can I say by personal experience, I've also seen God's hedge of protection. I never forget, my pastor was going to a funeral of another pastor, and they went, and his father was with him, and he stopped. They got out to the van and went to get in, and his father said, oh, I forgot my suit coat. He said, I forgot my suit coat. I've got to go back in and get it. And he went in, took about 30 seconds, Brother DeLong, about 30 seconds, came back, went to drive to go where they was, and 30 seconds in front of them, there was a fatal wreck. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, don't try to tell me God doesn't have a hedge of protection around His people. He does. Amen. He does. I was coming back, and I've told the story. I'll not belabor it. But I was coming back. I did my best friend's baby's funeral. Mike Sullivan, he's preached here at our pulpit on Wednesday night. And I was coming back, and I was on I-75 in Gaylord, Michigan. And I hit some black ice in a rented SUV. And it wasn't long where I was supposed to be going this way, Brother Kelly, and I was going this way on the black ice at 65 miles an hour. And I went and I was looking at this embankment. It was a 12 to 20 foot embankment. And I said, oh Lord, please help me. And I braced myself against the wheel and I rolled that car over and over and over. And I got out of the thing without a scratch. Now listen, it doesn't always happen that way, ladies and gentlemen. But I'm glad for the hedge of protection that God gives us. Look at our text. You want to see some hedges here? Job says, first of all, that we have a hedge around our being. Job 1:10 says, hast not thou made an hedge about him? Listen, ladies and gentlemen, praise God. When I drift off into unconsciousness in about 2 hours, amen, and I will, hallelujah, I'll get the Baptist nap in. I'll get the Baptist coma in on Sunday afternoon, amen. Listen, it's only the hedge of God's protection that keeps the devil from squashing me like a little bug. Listen, he's powerful, ladies and gentlemen. And listen, if God ever drew back his hedge from you for even an instant, the devil loved to get his hand around your throat. And I'm going to drift off when I watch those little precious babies of mine. And there's nothing sweeter than watching a child sleep. My goodness. Just seeing that child sleep, I'm so glad that that baby is under God's hedge of protection. Hey, our ladies that are expecting, Mrs. Loggins and Mrs. Gilbert, Mrs. Jones, listen, God's hedge of protection is on that beautiful little baby in your womb. Thank God. Amen, church? Thank God for the hedge around our being. How about the hedge around our buildings? Look what it says. It says, hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house? Have you ever thought of the electrical current running through this building? You ever thought of that when you go into your house and you go about your regular things, that God has a hedge of protection upon your home? Thank God for that, ladies and gentlemen. Sometimes we don't thank God for the hedge because we don't realize how much of a hedge it really is. Listen, houses burn up like that. One short, amen, Brother Lawley, you know electrical. One short, that house is cinder and ashes. Thank God for the hedge around our being and our buildings. And also I notice here about our belongings. It says, hast thou now made an hedge about him, about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Ladies, you wish that that garage didn't have God's hedge of protection around it because that has all your husband's junk in it, amen? You're wishing maybe there wouldn't, praying the hedge down there. But listen, there's a hedge about our belongings. Thank God for that. What am I trying to say? Thank God for the hedge. Thank God for the hedge. And listen, we need to be thankful for God's protecting hedge in our lives, in our children's lives, and in the lives of those that we love. And then we get back to our story in verse 12. We see here that the hedge is lifted. And look what it says there. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. And you listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. You read the rest of the text as soon as God lifts the hedge. The Sabaeans kill Job's oxen and servants. Fire from heaven destroys Job's sheep and servants. The Chaldeans steal Job's camels and kill his servants. And all of Job's children are killed when God lifted the hedge. The title of my sermon today is What to Do When the Hedge is Lifted. You know, you read the stories in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11, and they're great, great challenges to us. They are. It's great triumphs of faith. You know, you read about Abraham and Isaac, and you read the great story of Moses, and you read how Enoch was translated, and Noah feared God and built an ark, and all these things. But you get to the end of the chapter, and it says, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. See, God's choicest servants don't always end up on the mountain. Sometimes their lives end in the valley. And I want you to notice this about Job. And sometimes in this life, for reasons only God Himself knows, He lifts the hedge. Sometimes the child dies of cancer. True? True. Sometimes a life ends early. Sometimes financial reverse comes. And only God knows why. He's lifting the hedge. What can we do when God chooses to lift the hedge? If He chooses to lift the hedge on us. And by the way, if He chooses to lift the hedge on you, can I tell you something? You, listen to me, God trusts you with an incredible responsibility. Because you notice what it said about Job. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. God knew how Job was going to act and react. If God allows you to go through a furnace, I promise you, it's not to destroy you. It's to make you better. It's to draw you closer to Himself. And I want to look today, if we could, by way of a personal illustration, what to do when the hedge is lifted. I want you to notice the first thing that Job did is to go to verse number 20. The first thing that I noticed that Job did was Job worshipped. Look what it says. All this happened to him. Then Job arose, rent his mantle, shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground. And what's the next word, church? Worshipped. He worshipped at a time when most would crumble. By the way, the world would crumble because all their finances were gone. But what would have made anyone crumble would to hear that all 10 of your children had been killed. All 10. And the Bible says here that Job fell down upon the ground and worshipped. He worshipped. Y'all, never forget. There's a lot of days in your life that you never forget, but there are some that kind of move up to the top, Brother Curry. And November 28th, 2003 is a day I will never forget. It started out as a great day. It started out as the Friday after Thanksgiving. Most of you get that day off, amen? That's a good day off. You got to recover from the day before, amen? Eating all those pies and turkey and all that. And some of you are getting blessed right now. First time you've been blessed by my preaching, turkey and pies and all that, amen? And my dad and I, we had said we didn't get to spend a lot of time together just because I worked and was in the ministry, and he knew that, and that meant two full-time jobs at the time. But I got that Friday off, and I talked to my pastor about it. I said, man, I'd really just like the day off. And he said, go ahead, spend time with your dad. And so my dad and I went out to breakfast, went out to this restaurant in Ludlow, Massachusetts, and came back. And I had got some Stewart's orange cream soda and some pretzels. And I was getting ready to watch some football on Thanksgiving day after. Amen. And I was watching the game, just enjoying myself, just having a day off. Amen. And all of a sudden my cell phone rang. And I almost wasn't going to answer it. This is my day off, Brother Becker. It's good night, you know. But it was our Spanish pastor, and I said, you know what, he wouldn't call me unless he really needed something. You know, maybe he's stuck on the highway. I don't know what's wrong. And so I picked up the phone and said what I always say to him, mi amigo, ¿cómo está? That's about all the Spanish I know right there. And his voice was breaking. I could tell that something was really wrong. He said, preacher, I hate to be the one to tell you this. He said, but Eric was killed in a car accident. Eric Tharp Jr. was our pastor's son. You've heard me talk about him. He's the one that our son is named after. When you see our son Eric, he's named. He said, Eric was killed in a car wreck today. I said, oh my goodness. Oh no. Oh, there's got to be a mistake. He said, no, no mistake. I said, where's the preacher? He said, he's at his house. I know he doesn't want anybody to come, but he wants you to come. Just so happened my wife was away visiting family, so I was by myself. And I threw on some clothes and changed and went over there and just drove there just as fast as I could to get there and to be with him. And I remember walking up the walk. And Brother Boston knows it's Brother Boston's sister's son that passed away. And I remember walking up the walk that I've walked up hundreds of times and just had so much time of fellowship and enjoyment. And I just remember walking up the walk, and that was just the longest steps. I just didn't know what to do. And of course, I prayed just like you would have the whole time. Oh God, please help me to do something. Help me to be able to do something. And I remember I rang the doorbell. I saw my broken-hearted preacher with tears in his eyes. And see, I'd seen my preacher weep tears for sinners and tears for people that wouldn't get saved and tears for other people that died. But here he was now with the hedge lifted. And he was weeping, and I threw my arms around him and I just squeezed him. I just wanted to do something. And then his wife was sitting there on the couch, and Brother Boston's sister, and the first time I have ever hugged my preacher's wife was that day, Brother Horsch. She just put her arms out like a little child. And I hugged her, and her husband was right next to me, and hugged all the kids were in my youth group. And so I began to hug them and just sit with them and talk with them and console them and do anything I could do. And I just told them, I said, look, I'm here. Please, you know, is there anything I could do? Could I come back in the morning? Brother Boston and his family had heard, and they were coming, but they were coming from Michigan. It takes 12 hours. My pastor's family was coming from all over, and they just didn't have anybody. I said, let me just hang around here. Let me deflect phone calls and answer the doorbell and do anything I could do. And they said, that'd be fine, preacher. Just come back in the morning. And so I remember staying all day Saturday and doing that and deflecting calls and well-meaning people. And listen, ladies and gentlemen, it's a sidebar, but you don't have to say anything when something like that happens. You don't have to console them with deep, great verses of Scripture. You just need to say, I'm praying for you. I love you. That's enough. You know, because so many well-meaning people said, isn't it a joy to know that your son is in heaven? And at that point, it's not a joy. You miss your child. They were just killed. And so later on, it becomes that. And so I did that. And you know, as they were forced to make decisions that no parent should ever have to make of where we'll bury him and what will the casket look like. And there was one thing, Brother Clark, that stood out. They had a kitchen with an island. And they had a gigantic Bible open on that island. And as they would cry and weep, they would go over to that Bible and they would read Scripture. And I want to tell you what they did, ladies and gentlemen. They did like Job. They worshiped. In their darkest hour of grief, you're going to meet them here. Another month or so, they're coming out on vacation and we're having the whole group here in November. They worshiped God. I watched it with my own eyes and I almost couldn't believe it, Brother Miller. Almost couldn't believe it. They'd go to that Scripture and they'd read, every valley shall be exalted And every mountain and hill shall be made low. The crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. They read that verse in Isaiah 57:1. Blessed verse if you ever lose somebody young. The righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart, and merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. Merrill Unger said about this text, when Job worshipped, he said, he displayed absolute dedication of himself to God as his world flew apart in calamity and stunned him almost to insensibility. He worshipped with tokens of deepest penitence, submission, and humility, and understood as a wise man. Wise not because he understood the reason for his sufferings, but because not understanding, he maintained unswerving faith in God. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, when God lifts the hedge, when God chooses to lift the hedge, what do, Pastor? We worship. We worship God because He's God, and all God's people said. Something else that Job did in verse number 21. He said, "And naked came I out of my mother's womb. Naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." The Bible tells us that in the presence of four messengers. You see, ladies and gentlemen, don't forget about that when you read this text. There are four messengers in Job's house when he receives this news. He receives one from one, another, 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 and fourth one. When Job makes this statement, there are four messengers. And Job here, he tells us that his livestock has been gone, and his servants and his money and all his children. He says, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." You know what he did? He worshiped, but you know what else he did? He witnessed. He didn't go down the Romans road, but he witnessed to those four people. He witnessed, and what he said was, "Hey, no matter what happens, God is good. No matter what happens, God is gracious. No matter what happens, God is merciful. No matter what happens, He's sovereign, and He's still on the throne." He witnessed. About 10 days after the accident, after everything kind of dies down, you have a funeral, and it was just one of the most tremendous funerals I've been to my entire life. I stood up for the whole hour and a half. I was in the choir loft with all the other preachers. And Eric was in my youth group. And he was the kid you wanted in the youth group. He was not a troublemaker. He was a wonderful kid. I remember there was two ladies that stopped by our pastor's house, and they had a book. It was almost like a guest book. It was a book of memories that this young man, Eric, he worked at a store called Big Y. It was kind of like a Myers or ShopRite a store. And he was a manager at 18 years old. He was a manager. Amen. I mean, you do want to talk about a shift manager. And so all these people that had worked with him and that had grown to love him in these years that he'd worked there, they put together a book of memories. And they shared it. And by the way, when you're going through deep grief, ladies and gentlemen, things like that help a lot. They really do, writing down little things, little funny anecdotes that you had maybe with them. And they wrote that down, and they showed it to our pastor. And what had happened was our beloved Eric had gone off to Midwestern Baptist College in September, and then he'd come back in November, and that was when he had the accident. So he'd just been a freshman at college, and these people came with this book, and they said, "We want to give this to you and your wife." And the pastor said, "Oh, that's so wonderful." He said, "Would you come in? Come on in, please. You know, have a cup of coffee and tell me about my son. You know, tell me about Eric and what he meant to you." And these two ladies introduced themselves, and a light went off in my pastor's mind. He said, I've heard those names before." See, what had happened was, before he went to college, young Eric had designs on witnessing to these two ladies, but he didn't get the opportunity. And so our pastor, with tears in his eyes and his Bible open, said, "Could I share something with you ladies that my son wanted to share with you?" And they said, "By all means." And he shared the fact that everybody's a sinner. And he shared the fact that there's a wage for sin. And he shared the fact that Christ loved them and died for their sins. And he shared the fact that if they turn from their sin to Jesus Christ, they could be saved. And those two ladies bowed their heads right there in that living room. Trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, when your world flies apart, when God lifts the hedge, what should we do, Pastor? Be like Job. He worshiped. He witnessed. Something else he did. You see it in verse 22 and you almost miss it. He waited. It says, in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. He waited. In all this. The Bible does not tell us how long the book of Job lasted or how much time elapsed between the first chapter and the last chapter. But we do read in the last chapter in Job 42 verse 10, and the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Romans 5:3 says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. He waited. Ladies and gentlemen, if God chooses to lift the hedge on you, worship, witness, wait. You don't need to be in a rush. And I remember watching my pastor grieve and watching his wife grieve and how much it hurt to see them hurting. And by the way, that's Christianity, ladies and gentlemen. When one hurts, we all hurt. Amen. And that's just what it is to be part of a body. That's the illustration that God gives us. Is listen, if your fingernail hurts, your whole body hurts. You know, the whole body tries to help it. And we tried to do that. We tried to be a blessing. We took trips together. And I remember we took them up to Cooperstown, New York, and spent the day up there at the Baseball Hall of Fame. Just had some wonderful times. But I remember how he waited for the will of God. He waited to see if God would keep him in Holyoke, Massachusetts. And they waited and prayed and fasted and felt God moving them to Yuma, Arizona. And they went there for 18 months and built a church. Literally, the church was just about 40 people. And when he left, it was about 200 people. And then he went to a place called Manteca, California, where they are today, Central Valley Baptist Church. And its church runs 400 to 500 every Sunday. But it's just about waiting. Sometimes we want to jump ahead of God, and one step ahead of God is too far. Amen. He worshiped. He witnessed. He waited. Let me talk to you about some applications for when the hedge is lifted. Those of you, those who've not experienced tragedy, maybe you've not had the hedge lifted. Let me just give you a few applications. Tragedies like triumphs will come and happen to good and bad people. The Bible says in the book of Matthew that God causeth His sun to shine on the just and on the unjust. It rains on the just and on the unjust. Listen, tragedies come to the most vile of people and they come to the best of people. God chooses to lift the hedge. By the way, number two, in just application, your walk with the Lord today will matter in the day of tragedy. Listen, if God is, you can sit in church with your Bible in the right place, have the right suit, right tie, right skirt dragging down to the floor, and be as far from God as anyone. If you don't have a relationship with Him every day, every day. That's what made the difference. I saw it with my own eyes. That's what made the difference. Something else, if you've not experienced tragedy, love your people while you have them, and all God's people said. You love your people. Hey, it's time to put away petty squabbles. It's time to put away reasons why we can't attend the family reunion because there's bitterness between two people. It's time to drop all that. Amen? Now listen, if you don't attend for convictions, I understand that. But if there's just a little petty squabble you got going on with somebody, you better rectify that. Because God may take them home before you get a chance to say, I'm sorry. And then you will be sorry. Love your people while you have them. Moms, you wrap your arms around those kids. Love them. Love them. I tell Eric good night. I don't know how many times a day I say, love you, buddy. Love you, buddy. He says, avu, avu. He doesn't know what he's saying, amen. But he knows his daddy loves him, amen. It's time to love your people now. You've not experienced tragedy. Those who are experiencing tragedy, you must allow yourself time to grieve. There's a time to mourn, Ecclesiastes says. It's time. There's a time to mourn. Just like Job had a period of time. You read through Job. Something else. Some things cannot be explained this side of heaven if you're going through tragedy. Have you ever just... why? Why? By the way, it's okay. Did the Lord Jesus say why on the cross? Did He? He did. Why hast thou forsaken me? Because He had the sin of the world upon Him. And by the way, I've said this many times, it's kind of a cliche, but if you want the answer to that question, look in the mirror. Why hast thou forsaken me? So you and I would never be forsaken. Thank God for that. Amen. But Jesus asked the question, why? Hey, listen, ladies and gentlemen, it's okay to ask why. But God may not give you an answer. You know what His answer was to the Lord Jesus Christ? Was silence. Was it not? It was. Silence. Some things cannot be explained this side of heaven. Number three, you can control how you respond to tragedy. Do you think Job wanted to just scream, raise his fist to God? But he didn't. Verse 22, in all this, Job sinned not. Look at verses 9 and 10 of chapter 2. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil in all this? Did not Job sin with his lips? You can control how you respond when tragedy comes. Oh, I don't mean the tears. Those will flood and flow when they want to. But you can control your spirit. You can. And let me just give a few applications to everybody. Not only those who have experienced tragedy, those who haven't experienced tragedy, for everybody. God is still on the throne. God is still on the throne when tragedy comes. Colossians 1:17 says, by Him all things consist. God is still there. Job 23 talks about how when He's done with us, we'll come forth as gold. We'll come forth as gold. He's still there. His presence is still there. Something else to understand, God is still good to His children. You listen to me, say, how do you know that, Pastor? How is that when tragedies happen and when triumphs or when difficulties happen and tragedies happen? How do you know God's good? Because that's all He is. That's all He can be. He's good because it's who He is. It's the essence of God. He's good. He's holy. He's righteous. He's wonderful. One of the hardest ones to accept is that God still knows what He's doing when tragedy strikes your home, when the hedge is lifted. God still knows what He's doing. God still has not made a mistake. He won't start with you. Listen, I know it's hard when you go through tragedy, when you go through difficulty. We want to just get into a shell and we think we're the only person that's ever gone through this. God hadn't made a mistake. Comforting thing, when my Heavenly Father, when my earthly father died and my Heavenly Father said to me, listen, not out loud, nothing. You folks that understand the Spirit of God and understand how God works through His Word, you understand what I'm going to say. Said, you're not the first one to lose your father. I'll be with you. I'll be with you. That was a comforting, comforting thing when I was going through deep despair. God still hasn't made a mistake. God can still comfort you when you're going through tragedy. God can still comfort you. And He wants to comfort you. And by the way, He not only just wants to comfort you, but wants to comfort you, 2 Corinthians 1 tells us, so that you can comfort somebody else. Hey, you've been through cancer? You know what you can do? You can comfort somebody who's going through it. Hey, you lost a child? You can comfort somebody who's just lost a child. Hey, whatever it is, God wants to comfort you. He wants to give you the comfort that only He can give when you're going through tragedy. And the last application, I'll be done, is God's promises can still be trusted. By the way, especially when the hedge is lifted, you need the promises of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to His purpose. That's a verse that's great on a sunshiny day in your life. But I want to tell you something. It's a lifeline when the hedge is lifted. That God, we know that all things work together. Well, I don't know what God is doing in this tragedy, but I know according to His promise that all things work together for good to them that love God. What to do when the hedge is lifted? What did Job do? He worshiped. He witnessed. He waited. Let's bow our heads for prayer.